help us hear your word and grow. And thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for us. And in our lives, in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please turn to Psalm 27. Turn your song books to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, the old rugged cross.
Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, you can lift up your hand nice and high. One of the ushers will get a bulletin to you. On the inside, we have our soul winning times as well as our service times. On Wednesdays, we've been going through the book of James. We're on chapter number 3. And then also, we have a couple new regional soul winning times. Also, if you're interested in ever leading a regional soul winning time, that's kind of the goal of our church, is to start, you know, having more soul winning times in different parts of the city. That way people can go soul winning and build next to their house. They don't have to drive, you know, hours away just to go soul winning. So just an encouragement there. Also, please be in prayer for our expected ladies, as well as we have our preaching class October 5th. It's going to actually be 6 p.m., not 6:30. We had 17 soul winners out yesterday and 17 salvations for the Spanish soul winning. So praise the Lord on that. Very successful. Thank you to all those that showed up. And then on the back we have the note, we had our Spanish service this afternoon, went really well. We're gonna have another sign-up sheet for October, and we'll put the dates in the next bulletin for that, as well as we have Vanosa McCallum, Solney Marathon. I see a lot of people have already signed up, so very excited about that. Also, we have our conference that's gonna be coming up. I'll try to get the details in a video, and we'll put it in the bulletin as far as what dates every preacher's coming, and the timing, and everything like that. And then also, if you're able to quote Hebrews 1, the entire chapter to a non-family member, you will receive a prize. As well, children, if they're able to quote the verse of the week, they will be able to claim an ice cream at the midweek service. I think that's pretty much it for announcements. Let's go to our next song, Psalms 15 in your handout. Psalms 15.
Psalms 15. Psalms 15.
Thank you. number 5, the Bible reads, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein, and looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now, go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned, nor digged, for there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. And mine ear, says the Lord of hosts, of a truth many houses shall be desolate, even great, fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of an homer shall yield an ephah. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may fall a strong drink, that continue till night, till wine inflame them, and the harp, and the viol, and tabret, and pipe, and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and the multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, and the multitude, and their pomp, and that he that rejoices shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and the God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of their fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, Let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them. And the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from afar, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall be slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of the loins be loose, nor the latch of their shoes be broken, whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent. Their horses' hoofs shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey, and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. And in that day they shall roar against them like a roaring of the sea. And if one look into the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this great day, Lord. Thanks for the soul winning this evening. Please help Pastor Shelley deliver this part too, and let us be edified by it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I wanted to continue with the thoughts that we had from this morning. And as we see here in Isaiah chapter 5, it's a pretty interesting psalm. And I don't know if you caught that in verse 1. This is actually a song. And, you know, you don't hear songs these days that are this, you know, cheerful, as it were. But I wanted to look at a few different verses here. Let's look at verse number... look at verse number 18. It says, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." Now, it's interesting here in verse number 18, he says, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity. What is he saying? Well, basically, these people are giving lip service to the things of God, but they want iniquity, they want sin. It says very interestingly in verse number 19, it says, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. So they're saying, hey, we want the knowledge of God. We want the Word of God. I mean, make haste. Come on, bring on the Bible. And in fact, we don't see anything different today. I mean, how many churches exist in the United States of America? I'd like to know that statistic. I don't even know. I mean, thousands, millions maybe. Even just in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, I've looked at it. It seems like there might be at least 1,000 Baptist churches in this area. So a lot of people are giving lip service to the idea that they want knowledge. They're giving lip service to the idea that they want to hear, you know, things that are true. But the reality is they don't want it. It says in verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So we see there comes a time in a nation, in a country, where they can get so far from the things of God that they're actually topsy-turvy. They're calling things that are literally evil good. And they're calling things that are good evil. And there's nothing new today. People today, what they're doing is they're calling things that are completely despicable, completely wicked. They're calling them, you know, good. And they call things that are actually good evil. Now, what's the one thing that we know is good? There's none good but one. That's God. And how do we know about God? It's the Bible.
Yes.
People today, they're calling the Bible evil. I mean, we literally have our own dedicated protester who's blaspheming the Bible, going against the Word of God. He's not interested in the truth. And so it's important today that we stick to the truth. Now, how many churches today, they say, hey, we want to know what God has for us. We want to hear the Word of God. We want Him to talk to us. But what is it that they're reading from? Is it the King James Bible? It's actually a different version. It's not even the Word of God. It's not even, they can't handle the truth.
Yeah.
If they actually had a King James Bible in their hands, it'd be harder for them to lie. They can't just sit up there and just lie through their teeth when they're reading the verses in the King James Bible. So they have to get a weird, corrupted version that just says whatever their agenda is, and they have to get up and lie to the people.
Yeah.
But they're giving lip service to the things of God, are they not? I mean, you go to another church, they'll give lip service all day long. But the reality is they can't handle this book. And you start showing them verses in this book, and they're like, ah, I don't like that. That's old. I can't understand it. You know, that's outdated. You got to give me something more modern. I need something that just explains it, you know, real simple. But they disguise their, you know, aversion to the King James Bible as being a preference, when really it's the fact they don't like truth. This book is the easiest book to be understood. The NIV is hard to be understood because it's confusing. It doesn't make any sense. It contradicts itself. It says all manner of things that don't make any sense. You know, it'll talk about, you know, you should avoid sexual immorality. Well, what is that?
Yeah.
I mean, that's different for every single person. I mean, you read the NIV, it doesn't make any sense. It's confusing. It uses broad language. And the type of preaching that we get from most people today is broad language. So when you actually make something specific, then it irritates people. And that was really kind of coming off of my first point this morning, which was what? If you don't want to be offended today, you have to desire correction. And specifically, we have to get that correction from God's Word. And the Bible says, woe unto them, they're going to call this book evil.
Yeah.
Look, I've had people very close to me even say, look, I can't understand that book. I'm not interested in that book. Look, there's nothing more precious on this earth than this book.
Amen.
This is good. This is God. This is how we find out what God is like. And people today, they want to throw this in the trash and replace it with their own version, and it's bitter. The Message is bitter. The ESV is bitter. You know what? This is sweet. I like this. Even though you read this song, you say, oh, that wasn't very nice. You know, it's talking about people doing all these things, hell, enlarging herself. That didn't seem real sweet, but it's actually sweet to those that love the Bible. It's actually sweet to those that love the truth. He even also says in verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men to mingle strong drink. Now, my first point was we need desire correction, but my second point is that we need to consider the future. Let's go to Luke, if we would. Go to Luke in our Bibles. Can we look on that desk? I think I left another part of this on that desk. I'll just quote for you in the part of Luke that I'm thinking of. But essentially in the book of Luke, the Bible tells us to count the cost. Whenever Jesus Christ is coming unto his disciples, he says, who, you know, sits down to build a building or do all these things without counting the cost before he's going to, you know, actually build the building? Because if you don't count the cost, then you end up going to start on something, and you're not going to be able to finish it, is what the Bible says. I'm kind of paraphrasing the verse that I'm thinking of, but the important fact is that we need to consider the future, otherwise we're not going to be able to finish it. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 14. Go to chapter 14 and look at verse 28. Luke chapter 14, verse 28. We'll get the actual words. It says here, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? So according to the Bible, you know, whenever you're going to do anything, you need to consider the future. And you need to consider what it's going to take to get there. But a lot of people, they're just asleep at the wheel. They're not willing to, you know, consider things that are going to happen. You know, how about just pain in general? They don't see the pain that's going to happen, and they don't really want to continue going through it. But when you ever make a plan, and you start executing that plan, whenever it gets difficult, a lot of people will quit. You know, if you think about a marathon, some people, they might start running for a little while. Then after it gets hard, they start walking, and then eventually they just quit. Or whenever you're doing a workout program or you're starting something new. I remember we started preaching class at Faith Ward Baptist Church, and our first preaching class, we had 35 guys come for preaching class. Then week two, it was like 20 guys. Then by like week seven, it's like 5 guys. Why? Because, you know, they start out, it's like, oh, it's cool, it's fun. Oh, it's me just listening to other guys preach the majority of the time? Yeah, it is. You know, you learn things from the way they preach. You know, you got to be faithful. Then you start showing up, and it's like, oh, I got to prepare a sermon every week? Oh, man, I thought that'd be easy, but then life happens, and you realize, hey, it's actually work preparing a sermon. It's actually something I got to commit to and spend time on. And so whenever people aren't considering the future, they'll start doing something, but then they don't finish. How many people start a game of Monopoly, and they never finish? They don't really consider how long it's going to. They don't think, like, how much time do I have? You know, are we going to really get this thing being done? You know, you start something, and then you don't end up finishing it. Well, you have to consider the future. You can't just be asleep at the wheel for the rest of your life. Go to Mark chapter 14. Go to Mark chapter number 14. And look at verse number 27. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Now, why is it that the apostles were scattered? Well, they weren't considering the future. And in fact, even when Jesus Christ is trying to preach unto Peter and tell him, hey, I'm going to die on the cross, be buried, you know, then I'm going to come back. He's preaching the gospel. Peter doesn't want him to die. Peter is saying, you know, that's not what I want you to do. And he says, you know, get behind me, Satan, right? And he's like, what in the world? Why? Because Peter did not savor the things of God, but those which be of men. And so he wasn't considering what needed to happen. And when the persecution came, all of the disciples fled. It says, as soon as Jesus, you know, smite the shepherd, all the disciples are scattered. They're afraid. Why? Because they didn't realize what was going to happen. They're kind of asleep. They're literally asleep. I mean, they were literally, you know, their eyes were heavy and they were sleeping. Then the band of, you know, Roman soldiers come and they lead Jesus away. So how could you fix this? Well, what if they considered the fact that was going to happen? What if they already said, you know what, they're going to come and take Jesus away, but I want to go with them. I want to be there. I want to be faithful. I don't want to leave the shepherd. I want to say that, hey, I know him. Peter didn't really know what he was going to do. And then a damsel comes and asks him, and he can't even say that he knows Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He can't even say that he's his friend. He doesn't even say he knows him, even in a derogatory manner. Oh, I know that guy, but I'm not with him. He's just like, I have never heard of the guy. Like, I don't know what you're talking about. Why? Because he hadn't considered the future. He hadn't considered what's going to happen. So what happens when the whole world starts lining up outside of our church and condemning it? You don't think that might happen?
Yeah.
I mean, you don't think that the cops might even show up and arrest the pastor for some stupid reason? Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to get offended and just quit at that point? I mean, what would happen if the cops just walked in right now and just took me off? It's like, well, I guess Steadfast is over. You know, because I soul wind or something. Or because I preached a sermon against, you know, something that was unpopular. I mean, the thing is, they're not really considering the future. They're not thinking what's going to happen when Jesus is taken from us. So they end up becoming offended and quitting. They end up just going away. They're discouraged. They have a lot of things that, you know, go wrong. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And you say, why are you saying this, Pastor Shelley? Is that going to really happen? Well, I don't know if that's going to happen. I hope, God willing, it won't. You know, we got to pray to not be led into temptation. I don't want that kind of a struggle. But at the end of the day, you know, I'm going to be excited. I'm going to leap for joy if I'm arrested for righteousness' sake.
Yeah.
Not for my own, you know, not buffeted for my faults, but if it's for righteousness' sake, I'd be excited. But the reality is, when you read the Bible and you read the end times, it's considered the greatest tribulation, the greatest persecution to ever happen. And if you're not expecting that, if you don't have any consideration for the future, if you're just asleep at the wheel, it's going to take you by surprise, and you're going to be like the other disciples, and you're just going to run away scared.
Yeah.
You're going to be like the one guy who they grabbed his cloth, and he ran away naked. He was so scared. He was scared naked. He's just so terrified of being caught with Jesus that he just flees his own garment and just gets out of there. But it says in Matthew 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known and what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Then who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? So the Bible's saying, hey, if you knew, hey, at 3 a.m. this morning, there's going to be a burglar come and he's going to break through your front door, do you think you'd just go, well, let's just go to bed, you know, set the alarm for 7 a.m., you know, or 6 a.m. or whatever? No, you'd get your gun out. I mean, you're going to be armed. You're going to be like Macaulay Culkin with the house prepared, you know? You're like, come on, bring it on. I'm going to get the hot, you know, hand on the door handle. And we're going to, you know, slick the patio with some ice. Good luck with that. It's pretty hot here. But, you know, you're going to put some tar down. I mean, you're going to be ready for this guy, aren't you? But what happens if you don't know that? And someone catches you off guard? That can be pretty devastating. A lot of bad things can happen. So it's important to watch. It's important to consider the future. It's important to consider things that are going to happen. And Christ is saying, hey, I'm going to tell you the things that are going to happen so you can be prepared. So you can actually consider the future. Look at verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So he's saying, look, the guy that's not ready, the guy that's not waiting, that's saying, hey, yeah, Jesus will come some point. I don't really care. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry. The Bible says this guy is going to suffer some pain. He's going to go through a lot of torment. I mean, he's going to be cut asunder, is what the Bible says. He's going to have his portion with the hypocrites. And who are the hypocrites? Oh yeah, those ones that give lip service to God and they're not doing anything for him. So he's saying, look, not only are the fake Christians going to get what's coming to them, but even the guy that's just backslidden, that's doing whatever, he's living of the world, he's going to be punished severely. Now go with this 2 Kings chapter 20. I'm afraid that our country today is like this group of people, where they just do not care about the future. They have no consideration for what's happening, where we're headed, what's going to do, because they say, well, it's not going to affect me. You know, I'm already old, or I've already, you know, lived my life, and that's for them to worry about. And, you know, if my kids do this, what is that going to hurt? They can do whatever. We need a generation. We need people that actually care about the future, that care about the young, they care about their children, they care about their church, they care about their future. Look, Steadfast Baptist Church needs to have a vision. That's why I recently preached a sermon on our five-year vision. We need to have a plan. We need to have a goal. Otherwise, we're not going to accomplish things. And then when persecution arises or other problems or issues come, we could just be offended as a whole church. You don't think there's going to be more persecution and tribulation and bad things happen to our church? Of course there are. We know that yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Look, I'm planning on living godly in Christ Jesus. How about you? The only way you're going to escape that is by not living godly.
Yeah.
You know you're going to suffer then chastisement and punishment. I'd rather go for the persecution. That's the plan I want. You say, well, I want the fun plan. That's Joel Osteen's church. With the unsaved, and then it ends in hell. You know, it's a fun little roller coaster, and then it's a bobsled straight down into hell. But the baby boomer generation, basically in 1960 exactly, and then a little bit forward in time, that generation just tried to destroy America by not considering the future. They just don't care. I mean, you have all, insert every abominable filth and wickedness that this country's ever seen. How about the NIV?
Yeah.
How about all the modern versions? How about evolution in public schools being taught? How about the, you know, the drugs and sex and fornication, you know, movement in this country in the 1960s? How about every ungodly music and film and all kinds of... Look, the 1960s just became, you know, a breeding ground for filth and abomination in this country. And you say, well, what's going to be the effect of that? 2019?
Yeah.
Pedophiles everywhere. Disgusting degenerates. People that don't love the Lord. Look at all the churches that have been spawned off these modern Bibles. You know, back in the 1960s, there wasn't a thing called a non-denominational church.
Yeah.
That didn't exist.
Yeah.
It was, you know, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic. And while most denominations were still unsaved, at least they understood what they believed.
Yeah.
And then through the fruit of these modern versions, we see people hate the truth so much, they don't want to be offended, so they go to a non-denominational church. You know what the essence of that is? We don't want to offend.
Yeah.
We don't want to offend the Baptist. We don't want to offend the Methodist or the Episcopalian or the Catholic. Look, we won't offend you. We don't want to do anything to harm you. You just come on in and write your tithe check. You just come on in and give us a whole bunch of money today. They're not considering the future. They're not considering what that's going to do for their children. Hey, does it matter if we really stick to our beliefs? Does it matter if we actually hold what the Bible says? No, let's just be non-denominational. Well, there's a person in the Bible that has this attitude. It says in 2 Kings chapter 20, look at verse 16. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah and Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? He said, yeah, that's a great message. I'm going to live happily ever after. I'm just going to survive to the end. Even though my literal children and grandchildren are going to be eunuchs in a foreign land. Look, even though the grandparents today, their grandchildren are going to literally go to a school where their children are going to be turned into, you know, all manner of filth. Look, there's all kinds of parents pressuring their little Johnny to become little Susie.
Yeah.
Making them weird eunuchs and all kinds of... Look, there's like, you know, lesbian couples that are mutilating their children that they've adopted so that they'll be a eunuch today. You say, where did that come from? From people not caring about the future.
Yeah.
How can you look at our country and just say, you know what? I think we're going to make it to the end, so who cares about the future? That's not the right attitude. You know, maybe this preacher of rapture has spoiled it because everybody was so concerned. You know, he could come at any moment. Okay, we'll just live, you know, the happiest I can for the next 5 minutes.
Yeah.
You know, you ought to plan for the rapture to never happen in your life. You ought to just plan to live and to be an old man.
That's true.
You ought to have the type of attitude that, hey, I want to lay up an inheritance for my children's children. That's the type of blessing. Not be like Hezekiah. Not have this wicked attitude. And says, hey, well, at least if it's good in my days, then I'm good. No, you ought to decide, I care about my children and my children's children as well. Go to Isaiah chapter 56. Go forward in your Bible a little bit. Isaiah chapter 56. How does a nation get this way? They're not considering their children. We ought not look at our lives as what can we get out of it, but I rather look at it, what can I do for my children? What kind of church could I build for my child? You know, sometimes people would look down at their situation and say, well, I don't have a great church, or, you know, I didn't have all these great opportunities. But you know what you can do is you can give them to your children.
Amen.
You can create the best Baptist church in your area and let your children inherit those things.
Yep.
You know, I look at some deficits that our churches have, or that, you know, this area has. Unfortunately, there's not just an abundance of young singles that love the Lord and want to get married. You know, we have a lot of young men that would like to get married and they can't find a spouse. But I don't want it to continue that way. You know, the old Independent Fundamental Baptist churches, they have the same problem. Their young people are struggling to find someone to marry, so they send them to Bible college, or they send them out into the world to try and find a spouse, not in the house of God. It's void of the young people, and we ought to be different. We have lots of little children in this room. We ought to be striving that when they grow up and they're 18, 19, 20 years old, they have lots of options. I mean, you know, there's lots of good families. There's lots of children. There's lots of people who love the Lord. But you know what? That's considering the future.
Yeah.
That's saying, hey, it's important how we act now. It's important that we raise our children to love the Lord now so that when they're older, they will not depart from the Lord. They will not go into wickedness and into filth. It says in Isaiah 56, verse 10, his watchmen are blind, they're all ignorant, they're dumb. They're all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain, from his quarter. The Bible is saying that how can a nation get this way? Well, all the watchmen are blind. All the watchmen are dumb dogs that cannot bark. Now, when it says dumb, it's not saying stupid. It's saying that they're not able to speak. You know, unfortunately, I don't meet enough of these, you know. This afternoon, we were talking to some person trying to give the gospel, and it was like this Rottweiler that was, you know, this far from wanting to rip my head off. Which he wasn't going to get that far, but, you know, he wanted to try at least. I mean, just in your, you know, as I'm trying to give every verse, I was like, can you put him in the backyard, or can you put him in the house? He's like, no. And then she ended up just, you know, getting all the way to the end of the gospel and then just quitting on it. You know, well, I got to go, and, you know, I got to put this, you know, I got to do something with this dog. And I'm like, kill it. That's a good idea. But, you know, I rarely see a dog that doesn't want to bark. Most dogs today, they want to bark. And that's the purpose of a dog, basically. You know, whenever you study your Bible, dogs are always negative. Every mention of a dog is always negative. The only positive mention, in my opinion, is here as a, like, indirect mention. And the fact that, you know, this dog is dumb, so it's a negative mention. But you could extrapolate from that that if the dog was not dumb, like if it was barking and giving you warning, that would be a good thing. Why do most people have a dog? Because they want to be alerted if there's some intruder or there's someone knocking at the door or perhaps even the first line of defense if you have a big enough dog. I mean, some dogs will just lick the intruder, you know. They'll just be like, hey, buddy, I just want to put my ear. You know, other dogs would actually at least, you know, take aggression or maybe bite or something like that. So what's the purpose of the dog? It's to warn. It's to be that first signal. And, you know, God's watchmen The pastors and godly men, they ought to be screaming today. You say, why are you so angry, Pastor Shelley? Because I don't know how you can't be angry. When you look at this world, when you look at this world, and you look back at this book, and you look back at the world, you're like, it's like, what's going on? It's insane today. It's crazy. But you know what? The priests, these watchmen, they don't want to bark. They just want you to come and pet their head and give them little kibbles. You know, it's bacon. They want their bacon strips. You know, they don't care about barking. They don't care about preaching the word of God because, you know, they'll say, oh, then you're annoying. Which look, God's aren't. I find them annoying, and you know I don't like them. And the world looks at us like that. They look at the preaching from this church as a chihuahua that's sitting there like, yip, 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 yip. It's annoying to them. It hurts their ears. Why? They're offended by the truth. They're offended by someone considering the future. They're offended by being reproved by God's word. And we as God's people ought to consider the future. You know, the world today, they even have their own versions of this where they get mad. I mean, the Republicans are still the world, my friend. Just because you're Republican doesn't mean you're Christian. Doesn't mean you believe the Bible. But, you know, they get all mad at the liberals and the government for doing this, for seemingly not considering the future. They'll say, hey, you're not considering, you know, socialism and what kind of detriment that'll have in our society. And if we continue to increase taxes, what kind of havoc that could wreck on our economy. And, you know, they'll people like Ocasio-Cortez will get up and say, you know, let's just have education free for everyone. And, you know, free health care and free food. And it's like, well, who's paying for that? It's not free.
Yeah.
You can't just give all this stuff away. It's not like we have a magic genie that we just call upon in America that just gives us all these things. It's called the middle class.
Yeah.
The middle class who pays the majority of our taxes, it seems like. They have to forfeit, you know, all of their goods and become lower class so that they can have an even, you know, scale. Basically, this is what the liberals want. They want the rich to stay up here as rich. And they have middle class and low class. They want there to be this little kind of divide where everybody's just low class. And then there's just two classes, the rich and the poor. That's what they truly want. Why are they going to do that? Increased taxes, more inflation, you know, all kinds of different regulations, becoming socialist. Then all pay is equal, everyone's equal, except for the rich will still be rich, my friend. There will never be that true equality of all people. But why am I saying this? Because obviously the Republicans will get mad at that, but they want us to fall for that type of dialogue. So we need to get on Fox News, and we need to fight, you know, the programs of the liberals. No, we need to fight things that are according to God's word, because have you ever noticed that on Fox News there's still a guy named Shepard Smith who's a faggot?
Yeah.
Oh, that's weird. Why would I want to go listen to him educate me on what the Bible says? He's not considering the future. You know, it doesn't matter what political side you're on. Look, they're all the devil. You know, they still have them teaching them in the schools. They still have them want to bring them in our churches. They have them adopting children. You know, and they say it's all about, you know, getting married. But we understand that that agenda is not what they truly want. And they're not considering the future, so they say, well, let's just let them get married. Not considering the next step. Well, let's just let them use the wrong bathroom. Well, let's just let them adopt children. Well, I mean, how much further do we have? I mean, I don't know how much rope we got left.
Yeah.
And then they're going to have everything. But go if you would to first, go to Titus chapter number 2. The reality is, anything that you do in this life, you must consider the future. And when we look at the world, they're not going to fix themselves. We can't fix America, but we can fix our church. And I want you to think, where am I going to be in the future? You know, where am I going to be in 5 years? Where am I going to be in 10 years? What kind of decisions am I making? And is there something in my life that could cause me to be offended? Well, here's how you could be offended. You have no plans. If I just said, where do you want to be in 5 years? And you thought, I have no idea. Where do you want to be in 10 years? I have no idea. What do you want to do with your life? I have no idea. You're very in a dangerous, precarious situation. You are someone that could be tossed aside. You are someone that can be a castaway. You are someone that can become offended and stop serving God. You know who the people are that are going to continue doing the things of God? The ones that have already purposed in their heart, like Daniel, the things that they're going to do. They already have their foundation. They already have their solid core. That's why when the persecution and tribulation arise, they're going to succeed because they've considered the future. And why am I preaching this? Because if you're not considering the future, you're going to fail. Nobody does anything great on accident. You do not raise great children on accident. You don't stay in a good church on accident. You don't win lots of people to the Lord on accident. You don't do big things for God on accident. You actually have to make plans. You have to consider the future. And the most important point, which is my last point, is you have to have realistic expectations. We have to love the truth. And you don't want to be truly offended, okay? You have to love the truth. You have to consider the future, but you must have realistic expectations of what that future looks like. Otherwise, you will not finish the course. You will not finish the race. You know, if someone said to me, hey, we're going to go run, you know, in this little contest, you want to do it? I say, sure. So he's like, all right, here's the starting line, let's go. Now we're running. I'm like, well, how long is this race? Oh, it's 26 miles, it's a marathon. I'm not going to make it. You know, but what if you said, hey, do you want to run a marathon in like a year from now? Okay. Now, let me think about that. Well, if I really want to run a marathon in a year, and right now I could probably run about 0.3 miles without falling over, I'm going to have to train for like a few hours every week. I'm going to have to look at this schedule. I'm going to have to actually consider the future, right? I'm going to have to think about, can I get to that point? And then I'm going to have realistic expectations and say, hey, I'm going to have to actually dedicate this much time, this many hours, this much a week, this many weeks, and go out this plan, and I'm going to have to get there. And then that day comes when I successfully execute that plan because I have realistic expectations for the future. Then I start running. Hey, how long is this race? 26 miles. Perfect. That's exactly what I was thinking.
Yeah.
Then I can actually finish that race. You know what most Christians are doing? They just started running. And they say, you say, how long is this marathon? 70 years. Oh, that's longer than I was expecting. That wasn't something that I was anticipating. You know, how long do you want to serve God for? Well, I was just going to church Sunday morning. I don't even know what I'm doing in the afternoon. I don't even know what I'm doing in the evening. That person is going to get offended. You know the person that's not going to get offended? Hey, I practiced. I've already run the marathon a few different times. I'm finishing today. You say, what are you going to be doing in the next 2 hours? Running the marathon all the way to the finish. That's the guy that's going to make it. And he has realistic expectations of what that's going to look like. You know, running a marathon for 2 hours is painful. It's a lot of pain. It hurts. It hurts mentally. It hurts every single ounce of your body. I've never even done it, but I just run enough to get close enough to realize it's going to hurt. I quit because I was like, you know, I try to run just 2 or 3 miles straight and I can't even hardly do it. It's super difficult. You talk to marathon runners, it's a very painful experience. Now, obviously, completing it, they get a lot of joy, they get a lot of satisfaction from that type of thing. But if you want to be successful in the Christian life, you must consider the future and you must have realistic expectations. Some people think that the Christian life is one of constant blessing, wealth, prosperity. And once they realize that that's not the case, they're offended by God's word and they quit serving God. They quit going to church. They quit reading the Bible. You know, you start showing them some cool verses in John and Romans, and they say, I want to read the Bible. Then they start reading Leviticus, and they're like, that wasn't as much fun. And they quit reading the Bible. How many people do you think start reading the Bible at the beginning of every year and then quit reading the Bible? Most people. Why? Because they didn't have realistic expectations of what that looked like. They didn't actually think, hey, I'm going to set the time apart. There's actually, you know, some portions of the Bible that are a little bit more difficult than reading, something that's not as pleasurable, you know, a list of names or just a list of sacrifices or certain things like that. Or the book of Jeremiah was just constant, you know, negative message after negative message after negative message after negative message. And then people are like, why are y'all preaching so negative? Because I'm preaching the Bible.
Yeah.
I mean, it's at best 2/3 negative, 1/3 positive. That's at best. I mean, it's a lot more negative than it is positive. And we ought to keep our preaching like the Bible. You know, somebody might come to a church like this because they saw a really cool documentary. Well, that's cool. Then they start, you know, doing Bible exposition. Let's just go through James. And let's go through, you know, other portions of the scripture. And oh, Sunday night church? I don't know about that. And they get offended and they want to quit. And whenever we're thinking about expectations for the future, we need to hope for the best and plan for the worst. I found this is to be very successful. I've implemented this in my life in many different ways. And, you know, you can't always go and live your life on the happy path. And in software development, this is very important. You know, software developers, you can do what's called happy path programming. This means that people will never do anything bad with your application. You know, hey, if they never type in anything wrong on the user input, they never click on the wrong button, they never just close the browser magically, I mean, then the program will work. But what happens if they actually click somewhere wrong or put in some bad data? I mean, for name, they put 23!!! You know, colon. You know, is that going to work for first name? No, it's not. You know, a happy path programmer, he's just expecting you to put everything in it accurate the first time. You know, no problems. And this is how some people live their life. They think, well, I'm going to go to church. If there's no problems and nothing wrong and everything's happy and hunky and dory, and then when they actually experience life, they end up quitting. Yeah. Why am I saying this? Because there's a lot of people that are going to be in this situation and they're going to quit because they don't have realistic expectations. And even yourself in your daily life, you say, I'm really upset with this person. I'm really upset with this situation. You know, many of the time that you're upset is because you didn't have a realistic expectation of what was going to happen. Hey, I'm really mad at my spouse because they're not perfect. Well, were you expecting them to be perfect? Were you expecting them to be, you know, your Prince Charming? I mean, some people that say, well, I read Proverbs 31. I thought that's what a wife was like. You know, you're going to be proven wrong, buddy. That's not realistic. That's the ideal. And in fact, I don't believe that Proverbs 31 is something that's going to be achieved. It's something to strive for. Just like husbands are supposed to be like Christ, I'm never going to be like Christ. I'm never going to be perfect. That's what I'm striving for. And if you go into marriage thinking my wife's going to be the Proverbs 31 woman, you're going to be offended. Yeah. Many times. You know, the certain situations you go into this life, if you're expecting something that's not going to happen, you're going to be offended. You know, you come to Steadfast Baptist Church and you think, every sermon is the best sermon I've ever heard. You're going to be offended. That's not realistic. You think it's realistic for me to always top every sermon? And every sermon is just super applicable and super relevant and it's the best thing I've ever heard. You know, and I'm only going to come when the air conditioning is working. Well, you're going to get offended. I'm only going to come when all the lights turn on. Well, we're still missing this one, all right? I'm only going to show up. You know, if it's really convenient for my schedule, I'm only going to show up if I'm not tired. I'm only going to serve God when it's convenient for me. You are going to be offended and you're going to quit. You must have realistic expectations. And here's how I have realistic expectations. I plan for the worst and hope for the best. I try to think, well, what's the worst case scenario? I can make that survive. I can handle that. And then when it's not the worst case scenario, it's actually joyous. You know, if you actually look at things, what's the worst case scenario? Okay, well, it wasn't like that at all. That was great. And then when the worst case scenario happens, you're like, well, that's what I was planning for. I'm ready to take that one on. I'm ready to handle that one. But the person that hasn't even considered the future, and they're just hoping for the best, you know, planning for the best, they will fail. What if you had a destination you wanted to drive to, it's 300 miles, and your car has 300 miles in the tank of gas? That's planning for the best. What happens when, oop, detour, oop, construction, you got to go another way, oop, you know, your kid has to use the bathroom. That happens a lot. I mean, look, if you're planning for the best, you're going to get let down a lot. You ought to have either no expectation or plan for the worst. This is how you're not going to be let down. Count the cost is what we're talking about. You know, some people, they're looking for that pre-trib rapture. They're going to be let down. They don't have realistic expectations. I mean, they're looking at the book of Revelation saying, cool, I'm not going to have to experience that. That's not for me, you know. Don't have to do that one. They're going to be offended. They're going to be offended when they accept to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the word of God, and they're not going to make it through. You know the people that are going to be, you know, doing great exploits for the Lord during that great tribulation? Those that have counted the cost. Those that have realistic expectations. Hey, it's going to be hard. When you have your brother literally calling the cops on you, turning you in, when it's your own family member, when it's your spouse, when it's your children, when it's whoever, when it's your church member, when you have infiltrators constantly coming in, when it's perilous times, look, people are going to easily be offended, want to quit, want to run away scared. I mean, the men of God in the Bible, they flee for their own lives. Even Elijah, after slaying all the prophets, he hears how Jezebel wants to kill him, he runs away. I guess you're stronger than Elijah, though. You know, Elijah didn't have realistic expectations. He thought, okay, I'm going to kill the prophets of Baal one time, and then I never have to fight again. No, it's Jezebel next. What have you been planning for the worst? Well, if I kill all the prophets, maybe, you know, Jezebel will want to kill me. But it's just Jezebel. It's just a one woman. I could probably stand against her, too. I bet the Lord will still deliver me from her. But no, he just runs away. Whenever you're not planning for what's going to happen, whenever you don't have realistic expectations, you're not better than the disciples. You're going to run away naked. And I don't want to run away naked. I want to continue with the word. You know, whenever you people come to a church like this, they think it's cool, they start learning new doctrines, then you actually exercise 1 Corinthians 5 and throw somebody out. They're offended. I can't believe you'd throw somebody out for being a drunkard. I can't believe you throw someone out for being a railer. You know, I can't believe you do such a thing. Well, believe it, because that's what the Bible says. Yeah. But the person that doesn't have realistic expectations is going to be offended by our church. Because guess what? I've already kicked people out, according to 1 Corinthians 5, and I guarantee you, I'm going to kick more people out because of 1 Corinthians 5. Yeah. So if you don't like it, you're not going to, you know, survive this kind of a church. You're not going to survive the church because you don't have realistic expectations for the future. You know, if you don't have realistic expectations about betrayal or lies or deception, some people in this room, unfortunately, a close friend in this church is going to betray you. Is going to lie to you. Is going to hurt you. Someone that you invested time and energy and effort into is going to deceive you and trick you and dupe you and use you. And that could be a great offense for you to say, you know what, I don't want to go to church anymore. You don't think it's already happened? It has happened. And there's been people that, you know, come to our church and they're like, I'm just tired of people, you know, the gossip and the railing. I think I'm just done. I'm done with it. I don't want to fight. But here's the thing. If you have realistic expectations based on the word of God, the Bible telling you, trust you not in a friend, the fact that Jesus Christ's own brethren didn't even believe in him, the fact that Judas existed, the fact that Demas had forsaken the Apostle Paul, in fact, he said all men had forsaken him, you have to realize it's going to happen to you too. You have to realize those things are going to happen. So how are you going to respond to that? Have you already decided, well, I'm going to serve God, period? I had you turn to Titus chapter number 2 a little while ago. You know, there's going to be a point in time when your sin is the title of the sermon. It's just realistic. I'm going to preach the whole Bible. And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That tells me this one thing. All of you have sinned. And if I preach every sin in this book, you know what that tells me? I'm going to preach on your sin. Whatever your sin is going to be a main core sermon at this church. How are you going to be responding whenever the pastor gets up and rebukes your personal sin? He gets up and starts calling you out. Obviously, I'm not going to call people out like by name. Unless we're throwing them out, okay? You don't have to worry about that, all right? I'm not going to get up here and just bring people and, you know, like call their name and say, hey, this guy's doing this sin. That's not how I'd handle it. But at the end of the day, some people feel real, you know, oh, man, he's preaching to me. He's preaching about, you know, my cigarettes. Or he's preaching about, you know, whatever issue it is in the Bible that you're struggling with or you have problems with. But the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. According to the Bible, I ought not let anybody despise me. And I'm going to rebuke with all authority. I'm going to get up and preach the Bible to the best of my ability. And you know what? That's going to cause a lot of people to get offended. But what if you love truth? What if you're considering the future? Well, if I really have this problem, do I want to keep that problem? How about having the realistic expectation that you have something you need to work on in your life and being ready to receive it? Some people have the attitude of, I hope he preaches on my sin.
Yeah.
I come to church, and I'm, guess what? I'm planning for the worst. I'm thinking, what would be the sermon I probably need the most? Well, I'm going to plan for that sermon to be preached. And I'm going to hope that it's, you know, against sodomites, because those are really fun sermons. Or I'm gonna hope that it's against the preacher of rapture. I'm going to hope it's, you know, for the King James Bible, because I just really like those sermons. But I really hope it's not on my sin. I really hope it's not on the fact that Bible reading is really important, because I haven't read my Bible in 2 months. I really hope it's not on soul winning, because I haven't been soul winning in 2 months. I really hope it's not on prayer, because I never pray. I really hope it's not on being a good husband, because I just yelled at my wife. I really hope it's not being a subject wife, because I never listen to my husband. In fact, while he was at work today, you know, I was just watching soap operas and doing nothing. Or I just lied to this person. He's going to preach online. Look, it's going to happen where your sin is going to be publicly rebuked. How are you going to handle it? Do you have realistic expectations for this church? Because if you don't, you will be caught away. Go to Proverbs 18, Proverbs chapter 18. You know, some women say, I'm only going to follow my husband as long as he's a perfect leader. Bad expectation. Unrealistic expectation. Here's a question. Will you submit to your husband when he's wrong? How about when your husband makes a mistake or makes a decision that's not the best decision, would you still be subject unto him? Now, let me give this caveat. I'm not saying something that's against the Bible. Because, you know what? We ought to obey God rather than men. But at the end of the day, we as men are sometimes going to make decisions that may not be the best decision. Maybe make a mistake. Does that really give a wife the opportunity to go against her husband? No! You ought to obey your husband in all things. You ought to be subject unto your husband, even when he makes a mistake, because guess what? He's going to. And you ought to love him and treat him with respect and say, you know what? In your heart, you could say, maybe that wasn't the best decision, but I'm going to support him anyways. And we're going to get through this. And we're going to work together. And we're going to be a team. And I'm going to support him because I'm sure the weight on his shoulders of being the leader, you know, maybe that's a lot of pressure that I don't understand. Maybe the opposite happens. Maybe your wife is not a good follower. And you just decide, well, nuts to her. I'm not going to love her. I'm not going to cherish her. I'm not going to do good unto her. That's unrealistic expectations. Because why would the Bible command for wives to be subject if they're just always automatically subject? Riddle me that one.
Well, I saw this guy's wife not being subject.
Oh, sounds like reality. You think that every wife is automatically perfectly subject? No, the Bible commands it because they're not. Because they don't want to be. And if you think your wife is going to be, you're going to wake up to a rude awakening when she's like, no. When she actually doesn't do what you want. Now, God willing, we would all be perfect husbands and wives, but it's not going to happen. And when you have marriage problems, a lot of times people are not in church. Have you ever noticed people start having marriage problems and they stop coming to church? They're nowhere to be found. They get divorced or they're separated or they have whatever. Look, marriages are very important. Marriages are something that are very crucial. And the goal of our lives should not be to offend people. I've been preaching the sermon that you should not be offended. I don't want you to be offended. We need to love the truth. We need to consider the future. We need to have realistic expectations. And the problem is when you offend people, oftentimes it's irreparable damage. It says in Proverbs 18, verse 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Look, my goal is to never offend somebody. I don't want to offend my brother. I don't want to offend my sister. I don't want to offend my family. I don't want to offend my wife. I don't want to offend my church members if I don't have to. That's why I'm teaching you how you should not be offended. Because I don't want you to be offended by the truth, by God's word, by me getting up and preaching the Bible like I should, by us going through persecution and tribulation. I don't want you to be offended. Because once you get offended, it's hard to be won back over. Once you didn't have the realistic expectations and you get burned, it's hard to want to get back on that horse. You know, I try to run that marathon without any real work or real effort in the first 10. I run the first 7 miles. I get two, you know, I pull my hamstrings. I get calf, you know, muscle pulls. I get shin splints. I fall down. I break my elbow. I'm like, I'm never doing that again. When if I had actually prepared myself and been ready and done it successful the first time, then I would want to run a marathon again the next time. But because I had that bad experience at the beginning, because I got so offended at me failing the first time, it caused me to never want to do it again. How many Christians today, they get saved, they get on fire for God, but they have no root, by and by they're offended, and then they're done. I'm not going to church. I'm not doing that again. I don't want to go in there again. I don't want that guy to be rude to me again. And at the end of the day, we as God's people ought to strive to not offend anyone. In meekness. We ought to, you know, preach the truth in love. But at the end of the day, we got to preach the truth. And if we offend people, so be it. I'm not going to stop preaching the Bible. I'm not going to stop preaching the truth. I'm not going to stop doing the things that the Bible teaches. But we ought to consider the manner in which we do those things. I mean, if every new visitor comes in, I just start, you know, saying, hey, you hate faggots like I hate faggots. Romans 1, amen, yeah! They're going to be like, I'm never coming back to that church. That guy was a weirdo. That guy was a freak. And sometimes a Sunday morning sermon, I think, that's probably a bad sermon for new visitors. You know what? I'm not going to stop preaching the Bible. You know what? I do think about those things. And I think, you know, we should be nice to these people. We should love these people. Because someone that gets a bad taste in their mouth when they come to a church, it's likely they'll never come back to that church. It's likely they'll never go through that experience again. That's why it's also important when you go soul winning, you don't want to leave a bad taste in people's mouth when you leave that door. You want to leave a good taste. Say, okay, have a good day. You know, if they're not a reprobate, I say, God bless you. Because I want them to be blessed by God. I want God to somehow get another chance for them to hear the gospel. I want God to do good unto them to where maybe they will watch that video on that, you know, card that we give them. They'll go to our website. They'll watch the gospel presentation. And we ought to be careful that we don't try to offend people. We as God's people ought to never be offended, you know, but we don't want to offend others. Go to Matthew chapter 13, last place on your return. Matthew chapter 13. Embrace correction. Embrace instruction and think about the future. If you know where you're going and you have realistic expectations and you love correction, you're going to get there. You know, the people that are going to fail in life, they don't want to be told that they're wrong. They're not thinking about the future and they have very unrealistic expectations for the future. They're called, most people that are going to college today, the millennial generation. They're going to college, they're getting free education, and guess what? They have no real job because the degree that they're getting is not a degree that pays anything. Oh, I'm going to get a degree in history, you know, while I go to this college where I get a $200,000 student loan debt. They're going to have a lot of problems. And I don't want to be corrected. I would hate it for someone to actually come to me and say, your degree is worth nothing. Charmin Ultra is more valuable than your degree. Because I actually buy Charmin Ultra for money. And use it. It's a very good product. I like it. I don't want your degree. It's worthless. Go try to sell your degree to somebody else. They don't want it. It's meaningless. You got conned. You got conned when you went to that university and got a history degree. Because guess what? You can go to the library and you can pick up all the history books you want and read them free.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you know what? You still, when you walk into McDonald's, they're like, well, what do you know? I know a lot about ancient Greece. Well, what about the grease pan where we throw it in front? You know that? No. Sorry. See ya, sucker. But the millennials today, they don't want to be told that they're destroying their lives. The millennial generation, they have no knowledge. They have no wisdom. They hate God. They have no skills. America is doomed. What nation is going to survive? I mean, you really think if we went down to the college today and we start talking to these college kids, any of them can give you an intelligent answer about anything. They're going to be running our country pretty soon. I'm not joking. You know what they're all going to be like?
Socialism. Yay. Cell phones. We're all equal. It's just fine.
Look, every society that had all kinds of fullness of bread, same problem. The generations become stupid, and they become entitled, and they're unwilling to be corrected, and we ought not be that type of a person. Yeah. We ought to be ready to be corrected at a moment's notice. You know, I've seen a lot of people, I go soul winning, and I've talked to them, and hey, I'm the Sunday school teacher at my church. I've been in church for 50 years. I'm the Sunday school teacher. What do you have to do? You say, be a good person. Well, do you think somebody will lose their salvation? Oh, yeah, you can't just live however you want. Then you preach them the whole gospel. And they see what the Bible says. And you say, now, is that different than what you believed before? No, I already believe that. Why do they say that? Because they would have to admit that what they've been doing their entire life was wrong. They're unwilling to accept the fact that what they're doing is wrong. And so they don't want to get saved. They don't want to change. They don't want to make a change in their life. They're too afraid of the truth today. Look, there's so many people that are going to a church and they're not soul winning. They're not using the King James Bible. And you start showing them those things, and it's clear as day that this is the truth. It's clear as day that you should go soul winning. And they'll say, well, I don't agree with that. You know why they won't agree with it? Because then they have to make a change in their life. If you say this is God's word without error, well, now you're in trouble, because if your life doesn't agree with this, you're wrong. But when you say, well, I think we generally have it, where? Well, just bring me your Bible and I'll tell you if it's translated correctly. I'm a Mormon. That's what most Christians are like today, too. Oh, I don't think the NIV one's right. It's the ESV one. Or no, it's not the ESV one. It's my lexicon. It's go back to the Greek. That'll tell you what it means. Look, they're their own source of authority, and it's impossible to correct them. If you don't have a perfect Bible, you can't be corrected. How can you be corrected when you have no source of authority but yourself?
Yeah.
You can't. That's why it's important to go to a King James Bible-believing church today.
Amen.
You need the Word of God. You need to be able to be corrected. And so many people today, they're unable to be corrected. And we ought to be the exact opposite. We've got to be ready to be corrected. Look at Matthew 13, verse 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man his wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Notice there was a group of people, they were offended in Jesus Christ. And who were they? All of his contemporaries. Everybody he was raised up with. Imagine, hey, I grew up in this town. Nobody believes in me. Nobody has any faith in me. Nobody has any trust in me. None of my brethren believe in me. And he says, hey, a prophet's not without honor, saved in his own house, in his own country. And if you're looking for approval of your contemporaries, let me just wake you up to the reality, you'll never get it.
Yeah.
Why are so many people offended by coming to a church like this? Well, my family keeps saying I'm in a cult. My family keeps saying that I'm doing all these weird things. My family keeps attacking me. My friends, you know, think that I'm weird. You know, all the people that I grew up with, they say, who have you become? That's what the Bible already said. The people that didn't have that realistic expectation going into it, they're going to be offended. They're going to be offended when their family's offended. Because look, Your family will be offended in you if you serve God. They're going to be annoyed with you, angry with you, want to withdraw from you for serving God. But what's more important, the word of God or your family? The word of God or your friends? And I'm afraid that there's going to be people that this happens to. That's why, you know, I preach a sermon like this. Because I don't want you to be offended. Jesus Christ, he gave us John chapter 16 so that we'd not be offended. We ought to take great heed to his words, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but thinking humble, thinking soberly. Because at the end of the day, you know, your family, when Jesus Christ is asked, you know, about his mother and brethren want to see him, he says, who is my mother and who is my brother? But they that hear the word of God and do it. This is your family. This is the people that you ought to care about. Your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we ought not be respecters of persons, and that's going to cause us to be led astray. We read in James chapter number 2, that's a grievous sin. I want to keep seeing you. You're my family. I care about you. I don't want you to be offended. I want you to stick in church and stick in doing the things of God and continuing faithful in his word. But listen very carefully. You need to be able to receive correction today. You need to consider your future, and you need to have realistic expectations. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us some clear instruction. I pray that all of us would count the cost today, that we would look to the future. We would understand the difficulties that may lie wait for us in the future now. But we understand that there's great joy in serving you. There's great joy in heaven. There's great reward. And that the way of transgressors is hard. That your burden and your yoke is light, and your burden is light, and your yoke is easy. That's what the Bible says. And I pray that you would just bless every person in this church, that they could at least plan for the worst, but hope for the best. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Songbooks to Barely, Barely. Barely, Barely. 263. 263. Barely, Barely.